The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
So, envy. We're talking about envy today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, while you're turning there. Again, just a reminder, the reason why I am wearing pink is because of this month is Breast Cancer Awareness Month. So again, we need to continue to pray for the people in our world that's wrestling with this disease. And also a reminder for all you women to go get checked. And okay, and then the other thing I also wanted to just kind of throw in there as well is that we've been playing these videos, and we're playing some of the songs that we've heard throughout, but it's each one of them, these songs, is the songs that to show how the world, everyone in the world, is actually understanding and is leading us. It's amazing how people grab a hold of these types of ideas, and it was written so long ago during Solomon's time. But envy is one of those traits that have been condemned, family, by many over the centuries of philosophical, intellectual thought. Envy has been condemned. The early Greek thinkers obviously condemned it with, some of you may know the myth of Medusa because of Athena's envy, the myth of Arachne because of the envy of the gods. Aristotle, Thomas Aquinas, Schopenhauer, Nietzsche, all these guys, Immanuel Kant, they all agreed that envy is a destructive and a diseased state of mind that harms not only the envier, but those whom the envy is directed towards. And it also is against society as a whole. So people may say, well, why is envy so bad? You know, you look at it in Scripture. You see it all throughout the Scripture. Envy is just this bad thing. Why is it so bad? One of the things that helps me to understand how bad envy is taking the indignation, being upset, indignation and envy. Because there's a difference between it. See, watch this. People will become indignant. They will become angry of the well-being and the happiness of evil people. So if there's evil people in the world, people become indignant at the well-being of evil people, of criminals, of all of these people. We get upset with the well-being of that. But the reason why envy is bad is envy comes against the happiness of good people. That's why envy is so bad. It's an attack against the happiness of good people. And because at least you would look at indignation, you would say, at least indignation is probably motivated by justice of some sort, you know, because this is unjust and we want justice in the land. But envy is motivated by deception and motivated by self-centeredness. That's the motivation of envy. Evil desires of the flesh and the deception of the idea that getting everything we want will bring happiness. That's the deception. The deception is that if I can get everything that I want, the problem is that when we get everything that we want, we don't get more happy, we just want more. Right? You just want more. It just never ends. And this is the reason why envy destroys. Envy ruins. And so we've seen this throughout all of history. The problem is that we're seeing something different today. Envy is actually celebrated. Envy is actually used. Now, there's so many different ways to do this, to illustrate this point, but I'm going to use a couple of things that may be familiar with all of us. Who uses envy? Politicians use envy. Who else uses envy? Corporations use envy. The selling of products, their merchandise, their services, the experiences, mass quantities to sell all of these things, it's used and it's mentioned or it's declared, it's set out by way of advertising. And one of the key ingredients of advertising is stoking the fires of envy. If you can get an individual to want something that somebody else has. The whole commercial was just about, hey, well, if you want a girl like that, if you want to drive a car like that, if you want to be popular, if you want all the stuff that all of these people have, drink Sprite. Absolutely amazing. But here's the other thing, family. We see this in the political arena as well. Politicians use envy in order for them to gain power. All right, so I'm going to share with you a little bit of a secret here as to what's happening here sometimes within the political arena. Because politicians make promises, don't they? Make promises, and one of the things that they use is they try to show everybody or get everybody to see that if you elect them, they will bring more equality. I will help you get those things that you really want. I will help you get this. I will help you get that. All right, so I'm actually giving you guys a little bit of a secret here as to the tactics of the politicians. So if sometime this week I'm murdered, okay, if something happens to me, if I die, then you know why. I watch too much TV. They make promises. And here's the problem. If they're already in office, they're still promising that. Do you know why? Not to get reelected to get into office, but for you to give them more power. I will bring equality to you, but you have to give me more power to do so. And what ends up happening is they get more power. All we have to do, just give me more power and I will do it. But in the end, the irony, there's something very ironic that happens here. In the end, the gap between those with power and those without become even more unequal. Amazing how this is being used, but in the end, it actually does backfire on us. There's even more irony. Here's the other thing. If we get everything that money can buy, we get all the privileges and all the benefits that we could actually get in life, in society. If we could get everything that everyone else has, the funny thing is that it's not going to eliminate envy. All it's going to do is change what we're envious about. That's the sad thing about envy. All we're going to do is envy the things that money can't buy. Oh, sure, we can get the cars, we can get the houses, we can get the clothes, we can get all this stuff, we can get all these things that money can't buy, like looks or height. You know, I tend to have to be careful that I don't, you know, become envious of Steve Petrie as to how tall he is. If I was that tall, I could dunk a basketball. You know, of how people look, their natural giftings, their natural talents. You know, when you hear about singers that didn't take voice lessons for one minute of their lives, and they got the most amazing voices, you know, other physical characteristics. Some people are just smart, you know, and they're just smarter than we are, and their artistic abilities. And see, here's the problem. The problem is that what happens in society is when we start to envy the things that we can do nothing about, then the goal is to eliminate those things. Get rid of them. Somehow, some way, we've got to get rid of them. Envy destroys, family. That's what it does. It destroys. Solomon knew this truth so long ago. This truth continues and has been declared for centuries. But it seems like this idea and this concept is not getting across. Why are we so susceptible to envy? Today, we're going to take a closer look at the effects of envy and the role that it plays with our drive for success, it also plays a role with our lack of drive in complacency. And why Solomon is saying that envy and all this stuff, all it is chasing the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. 4 to 6. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And so, Father, we pray that your truth will penetrate our hearts, that your word will accomplish its purpose in our lives today. Transform us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to look at how envy actually is a motivator. Second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see how envy to success can also discourage people to apathy. Interesting. And finally, we're going to uncover how contentment is the better way. Because family, if all we have is Christ in life, then we have life and life more abundant. Why? Because if all we have is Christ, we already have everything. Everything. So, point number one. Let's kind of move on here. Point number one: keeping up with the Joneses. You guys have heard that? Got to keep up with the Joneses. You've heard that saying before. Motivation a lot of times comes from a selfish heart. So we should remember here that the preacher has showed us that work really is a gift from God. He's already showed us that. But like many of the gifts that God gives us, all right, many of the gifts, it is again distorted by sin. He shows that much of our work is motivated by envy. And again, envy is not a good thing. All right, so let's just take a quick Wikipedia definition. Envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else. Another way of defining this is the sinful desire to get ahead in life by getting ahead of people. Get ahead in life. What I got to do is I got to get ahead of people. And again, for our culture, this can be confusing. Confusing for our time. Confusing for our culture, because even economists will suggest and they will identify that the competitive urge that's caused by envy, caused by self-interest, it actually is the engine that drives a capitalist economy. Amazing. Envy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14, 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And more pointed to what Solomon is saying in James chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Wow, it's amazing. And so we have this thing called envy. Where you see envy, you see disorder, and you see every evil practice, that this thing is what Solomon is to do the work. That's what's motivating us, is this very thing. So one of these things, one of the reasons why we work so hard is not just to make ends meet. It's so that we can get what our neighbor has. One of the motivators. Come on, let's be honest today. That many of us sometimes, maybe we've done that before. Maybe we've tried, you know, and just say, hey, you know what? I saw Al and Linda, man, they got themselves a brand new flat screen TV. And it's really big and it's really cool. I gotta get something like that. You know, I need to work some overtime if I can get some of that so I can get a TV just like that. Matter of fact, if I work overtime and some more overtime, I may be able to get a TV bigger than that. Motivated by envy. So what it does is it creates a striving for success at all costs. And so envy, and people maybe like a different way. Maybe it's not even just, you know, hey, well, I need to work some overtime, or I need to get, you know, drive for Uber or something like that. And maybe if I do that, I can get some money so that I can get a TV like that. But some people don't think that way. Some people are not home, break into their house and do what? Take it. Disorder. You see that in James? Disorder. And every evil practice comes from envy, comes from selfish ambition. See, this is the reason why people in this world will shortchange the government on their taxes. They try to cheat their customers. They try to gouge customers. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but when we were in Hawaii, every time a hurricane was coming, you know, I remember we used to get a case of bottled water, and that case would maybe cost like, what, $2 or $3 for the case? And you go, when a hurricane is on its way, you go to the store, and that case, that same case that you got for $2 or $3 now costs $30. And then the envy causes us, again, to buy things we don't need with money that we don't have. Causes us to step on people, to do much that is immoral. Because envy is what the Joneses have, and we're going to have to get what the Joneses have and keep up with the Joneses. And what is it that we actually tend to envy? I mean, could it be someone else's looks, someone's talents, their brains? The girl or guy that you want. But see, here's the thing that's an interesting dynamic. We are more prone to envy the things that our neighbor possesses, right? The Ten Commandments makes that very clear about coveting. Man, it's there. Coveting, we want what money can buy. And that's why we're driven to success. We're driven to do whatever it takes for us to get what it is that we want. We work harder and harder to get more. Yet again, because it's motivated by envy, family, it is rotting our bones. Because the more we get, we realize it doesn't bring happiness. All it does is make us want more. Just makes us want more. It's accompanied by disorder, accompanied by evil practice, success at all costs. And because of success at all costs, families are essentially fatherless. And now, more common today, fatherless and motherless. Stealing, cheating, not being loving to our neighbor, competition, dog eat dog, and more Joneses trying to keep up with other Joneses. It's what we're creating. But what is more, let's just say that you get everything money can buy and every quality of what money can buy, still success and achievement will still be motivated by envy. And again, that's where the real problems are going to start. We envy what money cannot buy. Because it doesn't matter how much money I have. Doesn't matter how much, how smart I am, or any of the stuff with smart when it comes to investments. It does not matter if I have all the money in the world. I will never be able to beat LeBron James 1-on-1 in basketball. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. Envy. And all this stuff does, when we get to this point where we can't get it, there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do about it. Then the whole goal and the motivation becomes elimination. We gotta get rid of it. Gotta get rid of that person. Gotta get rid of that thing. We just gotta get rid of it. Oh yeah, we saw this and we've learned this from a very, very young age. We see how horrible and how envy does rot our bones. We saw this in a very, very famous cartoon. That the minute I think of envy, this cartoon is the first thing that jumps into my mind. Mirror, mirror, right? And the mirror responds, "Vain is your beauty, majesty. But oh, a lovely maid I see. Rags cannot hide her gentle grace. Alas, she is more fair than thee." And then what happened? The queen's face contorts. Her eyes burn with anger. How could a maid dressed only in rags compare to the regal beauty of the queen? "Reveal her name," she says. "Reveal it." And the mirror tells the queen the name of Snow White. Snow White. And though she was a beautiful queen, the queen was beautiful, surrounded by royalty. Her envy of Snow White actually what consumed her. The queen commands the huntsmen to take Snow White into the woods and kill her, returning only with her heart. And when this doesn't work, the queen attempts to kill Snow White by giving her a poison apple. And ultimately, if you remember the end of the cartoon, she perishes while fleeing the scene of the crime. The queen was destroyed by envy. See, that's what happens. It illustrates that sometimes envy, when we cannot do something about something, the motivation is to eliminate. The queen wanted to eliminate Snow White. But number two, we give up on keeping up. So it's like we've been keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Joneses. And you know what? I'm done keeping up with the Joneses. I'm tired. It's not worth it. It's not going to do anything. I can't do this. I can't compete. I will never amount to what I want. I don't have it in me. Why bother? Whatever. Family, this is becoming more and more common today, where people just drop out of the rat race altogether. And they don't even try. They just, like Solomon says here, fold their hands. What Solomon calls foolish and lazy hands. And people will say, well, why is this such a bad thing? Complacency. It's self-destructive. How so? Dr. Derek Kidner, he says this. He is the picture of complacency and unwitting self-destruction. For this comment on him points out a deeper damage than the wasting of his capital. His idleness eats away not only what he has, but what he is. Whoa. Eroding his self-control, his grasp of reality, his capacity for care, and in the end, his self-respect. So this is the wording that we find in the Hebrew, is that all this, you're just going to eat yourself. Destroy yourself. That's what all this stuff, laziness, all of these things, all it's going to do is it's going to destroy ourselves. We're destroying ourselves by actually doing this. Here's kind of a funny story. But it actually does illustrate the point I'm making. A tourist in the mountains of Tennessee, he had dinner with a despondent old mountaineer. And all he did throughout all the dinner was complain about hard times and starvation and how he can't feed the kids, he can't feed the children, just complaining about hard times, all of this. And finally, the tourist said, well, you know what? You ought to make a lot of money by shipping green corn to the northern market. Why don't you get into the business of corn and ship corn to the northern market? And the farmer said, well, I suppose I could. And then the tourist says, you have the land. You can get seed for this. Yeah, I guess I do. And the tourist says, then why don't you go into the business? No use, stranger, sadly replied the man. The old woman is too lazy to do the... So... the starvation continues. Starvation continues. The hard times will continue. Folding hands in idleness. Funny story, but it illustrates the point that Solomon is making. All laziness is going to do is cause you not only to lose what you have, is going to cause you to lose who you are. We're going to lose who we are. We will lose everything. Number three. Here's what Solomon is suggesting. A quiet person, peaceful, composed, and content. Number three, contentment. So our author is hitting us with some knowledge here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. If you look at the last verse. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. So what is he saying here? This individual, rather than always striving for more, this individual is satisfied already. The contrast here is showing, and here's an illustration. It's more, I hate still comes out pretty good in the English, where he's illustrating the difference between having a single handful and having two handfuls. Single handful, two handfuls. And ultimately what he's trying to say here is that a person with two handfuls is what you could refer to more literally as a two-fisted customer. This person is a two-fisted customer, always grabbing as much as he can, always grabbing for more. That's the picture. Always grabbing. Two handfuls, single handful versus two handfuls. But what we see here is we see Solomon essentially using that saying. Have you ever heard the saying, less is more? It's one of my favorite sayings when it comes to music. When I was younger and I was in a band, that was one of the things that my producer used to say to us all the time. Guys, less is more. You know, because we always wanted to busy it up and put all kinds of fancy things in there, you know, new noises, all of this kind of stuff. You know, what we need is a violin. What we need is an orchestra. You know, what we need is we need a rhythm section. We need this. We need some singers. We need all this stuff. And it's just like my producer would say, guys, less is more. Talking about here, he's found the right balance. Better to have one handful with quietness. Another way of saying quiet or quietness is contentment. Better to have a single handful and be content than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. This person's hand is not folded like the fool. He is working hard enough to have a decent handful of what he needs to live. But that is enough for him. He does not keep demanding more and more. What this man does is accept what God has given. Man, it's really hard, you know, in life to accept what God has given sometimes. I mean, sometimes we say, you know, I wish I could be doing this. And then we actually finally get to be doing that. And then while we're doing it, we're thinking, I wish I could be doing what I was doing before. It's funny because I think about this. There's a story that's told about a pilot. Now, a pilot, and when he got to a certain place, when he would fly over the Appalachian Mountains, he would always look down at a valley every time the plane passed overhead, and he would look down in the valley. And one day, finally, his co-pilot, he said, you know what, I can't take it anymore, I gotta ask him. So every time he comes there, he looks, and he says, you know what, interesting about that spot. The pilot replied, you see that stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time an airplane, while I'm fishing, an airplane would fly over, I would look up and I would say, man, I wish I was flying. Now, I look down and I wish I was fishing. See, I think a lot of times it's tempting for us to think that others have it better than we do. And we think that if we just had a little more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Can I say that one more time? Contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. If we have this mentality that all I need to do, you know what, if I could just get a little more, just a little more, if I could just get a little bit more, I will be fine. Little bit more, and it will be enough. That is deception. That is a lie, because nothing will be enough for us at that moment. It will never be enough. See, we constantly believe it does not. Getting what we want will only make us want more. And this is what Solomon is trying to communicate to us. This is what he's communicating. Contentment, family, is vital to the life of a Christian. We've got to learn it. We've got to get it. We've got to be praying for contentment, especially in our society today. Contentment. One handful with quietness. One handful with quietness. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I love that. Content, untouched by trouble. You know, it's always funny. I remember a friend of mine, we were always talking and just fascinated with this idea, this concept. When individuals, we would talk about power. You know, and anytime we had like, you know, political philosophy type discussions, we would talk about power. And that's the one thing that's really interesting about power. You get, the more possessions you have, the more powerful you are. But in fact, the reality is the opposite is true. Because if you have possessions, then those things can be taken away. You can be threatened. But the thing that I thought was really interesting is that what kind of power do you actually have over someone who has nothing? Serious. Like, what do you threaten the person with? I'm going to take. What am I going to take? What can we take? Person who has nothing. It's amazing. But again, family, what we do is we see in our culture today is that we struggle with contentment. We live in a society that makes it very, very hard. Our struggle with sin continues to make things difficult. We struggle with envy. Family, we just cannot be content. But what's amazing is all the beauty of it all, everything that we see. If we look at our Lord, he didn't remain idle. Our Lord did not fold his hands when it was time to do his work. He didn't envy what other people had, which would have been a lot. Jesus was content with, "Would you follow me? I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have a place to lay my head." This is his life. This is what it was. But Jesus was content with everything the Father had given him. Equality was not something that he just had to have. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You don't see no envy in there. And our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Christian, today, our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Jesus invites us to live the same way. The better way that we see in Ecclesiastes. Work hard, but be content with what you have. Find your satisfaction. Do it. Like this little girl, the story is told of a little girl who misquoted Psalm 23. But she spoke better than she knew. Rather than saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," she actually said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Wow. Family, I wondered, can we say that today? Most of us, we want so many things in life, it's hard for us to say that. But whether Jesus is all we want or not, the truth is this: Jesus is all we need, all we will ever need. But again, we struggle with contentment. We live in a society which makes it hard, and our struggle with sin continues to make things even more difficult. We struggle with envy again. We just can't be content. But family, this is the reality of the fall. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We have to struggle against the sin nature. We now struggle against the flesh. Family, it was not looking good for us, but family, I've got some good news for us today. Tent with his purpose given to him by the Father. And because he was, he brought salvation to his people. Salvation is here today, and because he was, salvation is there. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And because Jesus was not idle, because Jesus was not envious, we can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is here. And the promise is made. Family, it's given. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation. You will be found in Christ. Found in Christ. And when we're found in Christ, we receive the spirit of adoption. We become sons of God, that we see in Galatians. Sons of God, which means that we become co-heirs with Christ. Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus is going to inherit all that the Father has for him. We are now co-heirs with Christ. And I love this, because we are found in Christ. Hear me. And I'm using the words from the prodigal son. All that I have is yours. Amen. All that I have is yours. You have everything. Everything. Christians, we have it all. We don't need to envy. We already have everything that will ever matter. We have Christ. That's all we need. So today, family, let's all reasonably misquote Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd, and that's all I want. It's all I want. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.